Okay, they've been waiting 400 years for these prophecies to come true. And he's standing there saying, now's the time. There's someone who is standing with you. He's been born. He's living among you. He hasn't revealed himself to you yet, but he will.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, and verses 19 through 28. Let's hear the word of the Lord for us today. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias." And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, "Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, nor neither the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are continuing in our Advent series called The Coming of Christ. Last week we looked at Mark's introduction to his gospel and his witness to John the Baptist. This week we are looking at the Apostle John's gospel and the testimony of John the Baptist as he points the people of Judea to the imminent coming of Christ. Let's prepare our hearts and minds to receive this word now. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your Holy Spirit dwells in us to guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Lead us now as we open up your word and help us to know what you call us to be and to do. Speak to us by your word, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. There's this movie that probably most of you have seen, if not all of you. It's called A Christmas Story. It's a story that was told, took place during the late 40s, early 1950s in Indiana. And it's sort of a nostalgia movie. It's fascinating because a lot of people would watch this movie and they say, "Oh yeah, it reminds you of your childhood." And that's, I think, what the magic of this film is. And if you haven't seen it, let me reassure you, you have plenty of opportunities to see it because it's going to be on TBS 24 hours, probably on Christmas Day. They play it over and over and over. It's a highly quotable film. It's very funny, too. As I'm watching The Christmas Story, and don't misconstrue this message as being, quote unquote, the gospel according to The Christmas Story. I don't like doing those things. But I can see in this movie a parable of the anticipation of the coming of Christ. And what do I mean by that? Well, think about this movie. Now, Ralphie Parker, begins the movie by saying that this Red Ryder BB gun is the holy grail of all presents, right? And he was laser focused. He wanted that one gift, a BB gun. Now, I can really relate to Ralphie in this, because when I was about 9 years old, I wanted a BB gun so bad. All my cousins had BB guns, you know? And so I wanted a BB gun. My parents would never give me a BB gun. So if you're still shopping, you know, just saying. But he wanted a Red Ryder BB gun, and he wanted it so badly that he was willing to do anything to get it, you know? But he suffers during this film, doesn't he? He gets beat up by the local bully. He's suffering the effects of sin, which is represented by this bully named Scott Farkas. He's asking for something that he knows will bring him joy, but people around him are always telling him that it will harm him. And he has this anticipation for that one perfect gift, but everybody keeps telling him the same thing. You'll shoot your eye out, right? And what happens on Christmas Day? He goes through all the presents. He doesn't get his BB gun. He's so disappointed. And the father gives him the BB gun that he wanted, that which he is asking for. So he takes it outside and he aims at a metal target, and he shoots it, and lo and behold, he almost shot his eye out, right? But you know what? This is very much like what Jesus tells us. He said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Sometimes the words of Christ can sting. And that's what we see with this BB gun. Now, that's as far as I'm going to take it. I just thought it was a parable. It was a nice little parallel. But as we are anticipating the coming of Christ, we are being told that, what are you waiting for? Why are you waiting for this thing? Why would you want Christ to come back? And he's going to come back not as a savior, but as a judge. He's going to bring justice to the world. And so there's going to be pain involved. And so it's something that we keep asking for. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And that's what we do during this season of Advent. When we read these words in John's Gospel, the account that he's giving us today is pretty much the same as the account that we read last week in Mark's Gospel. And Mark begins his Gospel with John the Baptist. Now, John the Apostle, let's not get confused, by the way. John, there's a John the Apostle, he was one of the 12 disciples, and then there's John the Baptist. There are two different Johns. Just like Mary's in the Bible, we can get confused between which John are we talking about, right? Well, to help us along, there's something that John the Apostle does in his gospel. He never names himself. He refers to himself only as the apostle whom Jesus loves. Now, that's not a statement of arrogance. He's not saying he's the only disciple that Jesus loved. What he was saying was that my identity as a disciple is in God's love to me through Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying. And that's how John identifies himself. It's actually a very humble thing that he does, to identify himself in that way. So when you hear about John in John's gospel, more often than not, he's talking about John the Baptist, okay? All right, so the account here in John's gospel and the account in Mark's gospel are slightly different. And some people would point to that and say, well, that means that it didn't happen because they can't even get their story straight, right? I say the exact opposite. I think that it's because the accounts are very different that it indicates that it is true. They're not contradictory accounts, they are complementary accounts. And they serve to give us a more complete picture of actual events. So verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, the first time I read this, I thought that he was talking about himself, the writer of the gospel. But verse 7 makes it clear that this is John the Baptist. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. And why do I say that that makes it clear that this is John the Baptist in view? Well, in John's in chapter 3 of John's gospel, the disciples of John the Baptist go to him and say to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him." So John's identity was that he came as a witness to Jesus Christ. And so when it says the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe, that's talking about John the Baptist. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, the role of a prophet is to speak on behalf of God to the people. His purpose is to point people to God and not to himself. And he magnifies God in his prophetic preaching. Now, what do I mean by that? It reminds me of when I went to La Pamilla in Mexico, right? I thought it'd be a really good idea. I was really into astronomy at the time. I took an astronomy class at Gloucester County. I had bought myself a little travel telescope. I still have it. And this little travel telescope is about that long, but it really does a good job of magnifying things in the sky. And I thought, wouldn't it be cool to take it down to this little village in Mexico where they don't even have running water, and show some of the children in this village things in the sky, like especially the moon, right? Well, it rained a lot and it was cloudy. I finally got an opportunity one day, and I was able to set up the telescope and invite the kids from the village to come and look into the telescope. And I pointed it at the moon, which was full that night, which is just wonderful. It was full, and we could look into the telescope and see the moon, and you could see the craters, and you could see, it was just glorious, right? I'll never forget this. One little girl came up, and she looked into the eyepiece, and then she looked at me kind of funny, and she looked back in the eyepiece, and she looked at me, and I said, "That's the moon." And she said, "No, es la luna, that's not the moon," right? And in a sense, she was right. She was right. That's not the moon, that's the moon, the thing that it's pointing to. And so just like the telescope, a prophet magnifies the light of God for the people, but he's pointing at God in his glory, okay? And so that's what he's doing. He is not the light. He was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, verse 19. He says, "This is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" Okay, so first of all, he says, when the Jews sent priests, what Jews? He's not talking about all the Jews. It's not like everybody in Jerusalem got together and said, "We need to send some people and find out who this John the Baptist is," right? No, it was certain Jews. Now, by the way, this is how John's writing style works. And you see it over and over and over in his gospel, where he gives you some information, and then later on he'll say, "Oh, by the way, the thing that I was talking about before, this is what I meant," right? And It can be confusing, but honestly, it really is, to me, it's an endearing style that he writes in. Remember that John, the apostle, by the time he wrote this gospel down, he was probably the last remaining of the 12 disciples. All the others had been martyred, and he was an old man at the end of his life. So this is like an old man telling this story, and it comes through in his writing. Because in verse 19, he says, "When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And then later on in verse 24, it says, 'Oh, and they which were sent were of the Pharisees.'" That's the Jews that we're talking about, right? He does this over and over in his writing style. And it's kind of endearing when you think about it. If you look at John chapter 2 and verse 19, right? So John chapter 2 and verse 19, well, the Jews came to Jesus and said, "What sign do you show unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" And he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rip it up in 3 days? But, he says, verse 21, he spake of the temple of his body. Now he flashes forward. Again, this is like an old man telling this story. He says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead," which, by the way, the people, if this is the first time you're reading John, you're like, risen from the dead? Wait, what? I mean, imagine if, like, Agatha Christie wrote a novel about Hercule Poirot, and on page one she said, "The butler killed the owner of the house, but we're going to let Hercule Poirot figure it out," and then give you 500 more pages to read. Are you going to read the whole thing? No, you already know how it ends, right? So John, he does this all the time. He says, he spake of the temple of his body. "When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said." So John does this all the time, where he jumps around, and he'll be telling the story, and then he'll go, "Oh yeah, by the way, those Jews that I was talking about, they were from the Pharisees." So just be looking for that when we get to it. So verse 20. "He confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.'" They wanted to know who he was. They wanted to know if he was the one that they were waiting for. Now remember that these people, the Jews, had been waiting 400 years. See, the book of Malachi was written 400 years before this, and that was the last prophetic book to be written in the Old Testament. And for 400 years, God was not speaking to the people through the prophets. And they were waiting, and they were waiting, and they were waiting, and there was this anticipation, and we want this Messiah to come and deliver us, first from the Greeks, now from the Romans, and he's not coming, he's not coming, he's not coming. Now John says, this is the time. This is the time it's going to happen. So these people are asking, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one we're waiting for?" And he said, "Nope. I am not. I am not the Christ." At no point in John's ministry did he attempt to claim being more than a witness. His whole role was to point others to the coming of Christ. In verse 21, they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias?" Are you Elijah? Okay. And he saith, "I am not." Art thou that prophet? What prophet? The prophet from Deuteronomy. I'll get to that in a second. But he answered, "No." So, are you the Christ? No, I'm not. Are you Elijah? No, I'm not. Are you the prophet? No, I'm not. His denial of being Elijah seems counter to what Jesus says about him later, because Jesus actually says of him, "What were you looking to see when you went out? A prophet? Yes, but not just any prophet. He is the one who is to usher in the coming, my coming." Right? And he says, "You know that Elijah is supposed to come, and I tell you that he has come, but you didn't listen to him." And he was speaking of John the Baptist. Now, how does this all work together? Well, in Luke chapter 1, we read, this is the prophecy that the angel Gabriel gives to Zechariah about this son that Zechariah will have and hasn't even been conceived yet, right? He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And so compare that to Malachi's prophecy, Malachi 4 and verse 5 and 6. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Exactly what Gabriel said to Zechariah. And the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. And so he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. God's not sending Elijah in the flesh, he's sending a man who is going forth in the spirit of Elijah. And a lot of the things that John does and the way he dresses and the way he wears his hair, it looks like, it reminds people of the image of Elijah. And so that's why, but he has to deny it. I'm not Elijah. And he's not. He's John. But he's coming in the spirit of Elijah. Now, when it says, are you the prophet? What they're talking about there is, are you the prophet that Moses promised? Okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. In other words, from among your family. And that's, Jesus came from the tribe of Judah. From your brothers, it is to him you shall listen. And Moses was saying, there's another prophet coming who is greater than me. It's speaking of a greater Moses, and that is fulfilled in Christ himself. These three figures, Christ, Elijah, and the prophet, John says, none of those are me. Then they said unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? Who or what sayest thou of thyself? What sayest thou of thyself? Well, note the wording here. What do you say about yourself? What do you say? We're asking you who you are, and you tell us what you say about yourself. And here's how he answers them. He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. Okay. In other words, what he's saying is, you're asking me what I say about myself. Let me tell you what Isaiah said about me. Now, that is not, again, a statement of arrogance. He's not saying, you know, he's not just spitballing here. He's not just saying that he is the fulfillment of that prophecy, but he is the fulfillment of the prophecy. And how do we know? Because we see it again and again and again in the Gospels. Every one of the four Gospels mentions this prophecy. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. This prophecy occurs in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. For this John the Baptist is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. In Mark chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, which we read last week, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And then in Luke chapter 3 and verse 4, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And there's a reason why George Friedrich Handel begins his magnum opus, The Messiah, with these words, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, it's the very first tenor aria that occurs in that incredible piece of music. Why? Because that is what points to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is the one who is pointing us to Christ. Now, verse 24. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. There's John going, oh yeah, by the way. Those Jews I was telling you about, they were from the Pharisees. And then he goes on, they asked him, verse 25, and said unto him, Why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? Under what authority? That's what they're saying. Under what authority? If he is none of those that were mentioned, by what authority is he baptizing? Because remember that his baptism is something that only the priests do, and they do it for Gentile converts of Judaism. But John is offering this baptism to everybody, to Jews and Gentiles alike, and it is a baptism of repentance. He's saying to them, turn away from your sin, turn back to God, and be washed clean. And it's a symbolic washing. And what does he say? Verse 26, John answered them saying, I baptize with water. It's just a common thing. I baptize with water. He's quick to point out that his baptism is an ordinary washing of water, but the Christ he is pointing to is among them. He says, the one, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latch it. I am not worthy to, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie this man's shoes. He's coming after me, but he goes before me. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is the eternal, uncreated one. He is eternally begotten of the Father. He has existed always. He is God. And in fact, in the beginning of John's gospel, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That's Jesus. And that's who John is pointing to. John is pointing everybody to Jesus. He's just saying, look, I'm just the messenger. That's all I am. I'm speaking on behalf of God. But ultimately, this man who's coming, he's greater than I am. And he stands among you. Understand how remarkable that statement is. Okay, they've been waiting 400 years for these prophecies to come true. And he's standing there saying, now's the time. It's going to happen right now. There's someone who is standing with you. He's been born. He's living among you. He hasn't revealed himself to you yet, but he will. And so that's what he's saying here. I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And then it's this little parenthesis. Again, John goes back to the beginning. Oh, by the way, he says, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. He could have told us that at the beginning, but he didn't. He just occurred to him as he was writing it down. But John uses this phrase, among you stands one you do not know. He's saying that the Jews have been waiting 400 years. 400 years since the time of Malachi for the coming of the Lord. And now that time is fulfilled. His coming is imminent. It's about to happen. Think about the word imminent, what it means. It means it's impending. It's at hand. It's close. It's near. It's approaching. It's fast approaching. It's upon us. It's looming large. It's expected. It's at any moment. And that's what he's saying. He's saying it's going to happen. And in fact, what we read in verse 29, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And this is the one. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, before he was before me. Just yesterday I was telling you about this guy. There he is. How amazing is that? These people have been waiting 400 years for this to come about, and now it happens. As Christians, we are also called to be the light of the world. We, you know, as I was saying to the kids in the children's sermon, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. And how are we the light of the world? We reflect his light. Just like the light of the moon reflects the light of the sun. The moon itself does not have light in it. If it wasn't for the sun, the moon would be dark. And if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would be in darkness as well. But because Jesus has come into the world, we reflect his light. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before people that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And that's what we're to do. We are to, everything that we do points to Him. We point ourselves to Him. We're not the light. We reflect His light and we point others to His light. Every day that we wake up is one day closer to the return of Christ. And many well-meaning Christians have attempted to point to a day and time, but that practice is absolutely futile. Even Jesus himself said that it is not for us to know the day and the time of his return, because not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself knows, but only the Father. And one thing I will say is this: it will happen in God's time. At the right time, in the fullness of time, just as Jesus' incarnation happened at exactly the right time in history. We are fortunate in that we can look back on history and see these events unfolding. John the Baptist was pointing to the imminent coming of Christ at a time when he had not yet revealed himself. He pointed to the prophecies of the Old Testament and said, "The time is now upon us." In the very next verse, we read that John points to Jesus as the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when we talk about his imminent return, we must ask ourselves, am I prepared? Am I ready? If Jesus were to come right now, would I be ready to go? Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert of your heart a highway for our God. You've been baptized by Christ with the Holy Spirit, and it is he that washes you clean and to the uttermost. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in this season of Advent, we wait with great anticipation the coming of your Son. Just as the Jews waited 400 years and suddenly he was among them, so we also have been waiting 2,000 years for his return. Yet we know that to you 1,000 years is as a day, and that this time that passes is not a sign of the error of Scripture, but of your grace to save the lost. We have the testimony of Scripture to witness to his first coming. We can rely on your promise that he will come again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.